We're talking about the elders and the responsibilities that the elders have within the church. We have divided the structure of the church into two categories. First, the pastors, and second, the deacons. We'll be finishing up the pastor section this evening and getting into the deacon section, Lord willing, as we move through the night. So as we wrap up the pastors or elders, we've been zeroing in on the word elder and how it's used in Scripture. So that's kind of where we have been. But some of the things that we've considered, we've talked about what an elder is. We've started to talk about the leadership role of the elder. They watch over our souls. They make up for what is lacking within the church. And we'll see that a little more clearly this evening. And then they also are involved in prayer. So as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, this is where we started. And it is the identification of these gifts that Christ has given to the church. So verse 11 begins this. I'm going to start reading verse 7, though. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And let me just start there. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." So that last phrase there is important. That's where he picks up at the end of this parenthesis, which goes from verse 9 and 10, and then he'll talk about the gifts. So Christ, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. So then there's a little discussion here, parenthesis, verse 9. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then he picks up with the gifts in verse 11. And this is where we started our discussion and our study of this church structure. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Y'all remember that? Okay, good. I see some heads nodding. That's a good sign. All right, so those are the gifts, the fivefold ministry, the fivefold gifts to the church. And then from verse 12 through 16, he basically discusses or lists or provides information as to what these people who are gifted, what they do. All right, so here they are in verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And I think that that last phrase there really sums up what is going on here. Christ died, he ascended on high, he gave gifts, and these gifts are meant to cause the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All right? So when we come to church, part of the purpose of our being here, one of several purposes, is that we grow closer to the Lord, that there is a growth, a spiritual growth that takes place, which involves our understanding, which involves our living practically. There should be progress. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how am I today as a Christian compared to where I was a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, or whenever it is that you became a Christian? Have you been progressing through time and growing and being edified in the Lord? It is not a given that if you were saved 10 years ago that your life is going to go like this, closer and closer to the Lord over the 10 years. That is not a given. Because every time we do what? We kind of go the other way. Every time we do what? Sin. Every time we sin. Every time we disobey. Every time we're just kind of, I don't feel like it. You know, they're just kind of, lackadaisical about things, spiritual things. We don't necessarily grow. We can kind of just ride the plateau there for a while. And I think it's sad, a sad commentary on our lives if we are the same today like we were 5 or 10 years ago. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, there should be some progress, especially given Christ. He is everything. We can never be bored of Him. There's never running out of knowing more about Him. He is God. And so given that, there is always the opportunity for us to progress. So this is what the church is about. So we come together in His name. He has set some people aside as the pastors and the elders of the church. Their job is to facilitate and activate and stoke the flames of the passions of our heart to love Him more and to progress in Him. We hear about doctrine here. We read about resisting the tricks of men and the people of the world, I think. We read about unity in the body of Christ. There are a number of things that this passage talks about. And we come together, we minister in our gifts under the leadership of those whom God has put in charge. We work together in order to come together and to grow together. That's the purpose of the church. And that's part of the roles of the elders. They empower people for all of these things, for the growth of the church. And, you know, not only the question that I asked about, you know, how are we spiritually as individuals, like from 5 years ago or 1 year ago or whatever, but as the church, how are we doing as a church, as a whole? Are we as a whole progressing towards Christ and serving Him in this community in which He placed us? Are we, you know, making progress in that respect? Are our ministries active? Are we vibrant? When we come together to meet, is there an excitement about Christ and the things of the of God? There should be. There should be. And you all can hold me accountable for that, because that's part of my job, to take us in that direction as a whole and as individuals. So it's really a daunting task, and that is the task of those whom God has placed in our charge. All right? Any questions or comments about that? Any thoughts? Okay. The next thing I want to talk about is this. How many pastors should a church have? How many pastors should a church have? And I think as we look at these verses, the consensus we'll see it is pretty obvious. So we're going to start in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." This is Paul talking to Titus, the epistle to Titus, the letter to Titus. "For this reason I, Paul, have left you, Titus, in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Now back then, the church was the church of the city. And so in each city you had one church, not like a church here and a church across the street and a church down the street. And it wasn't like that back then. You had, in each city, you had one true church. And Titus is instructed by Paul that in each city where the church was, that he is to appoint elders, plural. So in each church, there were to be more than one. Now, it doesn't say 2 or 5 or 10, but more than one. Okay? The next verse here, Acts chapter 14, verse 23. "So when they had appointed," notice the word appointed appearing again, and this will come back in our discussion in a few moments. But "so when they had appointed elders," again plural, "in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Okay, so again, plural, more than one elder, more than one pastor, more than one leader in each church. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders," of the elders, plural, "of the church," singular. Okay, so again, more than one elder in each of the churches. And then in James chapter 5, verse 14, "Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders," plural, "of the church," singular, "and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So, as we can see from these verses, that in each church there ought to be more than one leader, that is has the oversight over the church. All right, any questions about that? Pretty straightforward, right? Now, what happens in many churches, you have just the one pastor, and then you have like deacons that kind of take over the church, or lead the church, I should say. And in our church, it was like that for many years. I was the pastor, and we had our deacons. And I don't know what to do. I mean, I tried several times to have more than one, but it's not always practical in a very little church. It's very challenging sometimes. But anyway, thankfully, for the last number of years, you know, we've kind of been able to move on as we've grown, especially, and you know, now we have several of us pastors, and we're working towards strengthening the deacon ministry, which we'll talk about in a little bit. All right, any questions about how many should each church have? More than one. By the way, this passage is another. All of this is really convicting to me because it just kind of, you know, just puts right in front of my face my responsibilities and duty, you know, to all of you and to the life of the church. It's very hard. And this one is another verse because you're going to call for the elders of the church to pray for when people are sick. There ought to be some measure of grace on my part to pray for you, and we should expect what? We should expect God to be doing some things, right? And I have to be honest, that's kind of, you know, those kinds of things are few and far between, and I've been praying about this and doing some reading on it. Now, in a sense, there's a connection between sickness and sin, and so if you read the whole passage, you'll see that, you know, there's the prayer for healing or forgiveness, and that's from not necessarily physical ailment, but from spiritual sins, and so we do see that part of it, but I think it's more than that. I think it's broader than that, and so there's that other part. Now, for many years, I've anointed with oil, so if you come forward and you want me to, I will. I have that little oil thing up here, and I'll just put a little oil on your head, and we'll pray for you, pray for healing, if it's the Lord's will, and that's what we're doing. And so I continuously strive in my relationship with the Lord and in our walk with Him to grow in that area. So I would encourage you, if you ever find yourself sick, come on forward. If nothing else, you're going to be obeying this passage. and we can pray for you as the pastors of the church. All right? Yeah.
The next verse after that, I have
yeah.
Like 15 and 16.
Yeah.
Encourages to pray for one another.
Yeah, this passage, there's three types of prayer in this short passage. There's my personal prayer. There's the prayer of the elders for me when I'm sick, and there's the prayer for one another. Maybe we should go ahead and read it. And I'm focusing in on this part of it because we're talking about the leadership, but whenever I talk about all of these things concerning leaders, it is applicable to all of us in some sense. We are all to grow in these directions that are given to us. So in James chapter 5, I'll start in verse 13. It says, is anyone among you sick, suffering? Is anyone among you suffering? Then what? Let him pray. That's you. So are you suffering? Then pray. Right? If whoever here is suffering, then pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then sing psalms. Hey, don't forget that, right? If you're happy, then blast that radio and let it out. Let it rip. Okay, I'm not a let it rip type of person, but some of you might be. All right, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right, so there you see the second kind of prayer is where the elders pray for you. So practice that as well. Be prayed for by the elders. And then verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. That's pretty powerful. And furthermore, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's pretty good. You know, we can pray Obviously, it's the Lord who forgives us of our sins, but that doesn't prevent us from confessing our shortcomings with one another and praying for one another, and there's blessing in that. Sometimes you might have the faith that I'm struggling to have when I come to you, you know, for prayer. All right, anyway, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. So there's the third kind. Pray for one another that he may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then it uses Elijah. Now, Elijah, we would normally think of Elijah as, well, you know, God heard his prayers because he was a super spiritual prophet. But the point James is making is that, well, yeah, Elijah was a super spiritual prophet, but he was a man just like you and me. And if God, in other words, God heard his prayers, not because he was a super spiritual prophet, but because he had faith in him, he will also hear our prayers, just like he did Elijah's. And so this should be an encouragement, this example of Elijah, an encouragement to us to have faith in our prayer life. Now, we've just started a new prayer ministry. At the end of the service, we have a couple of people who will be standing up here in front. We've done it for 2 Sundays now. And if you don't come up while we have our ministry time, while we sing the last song after the message, if you don't come up during that time, then you can come up after the service now and go to one of these people, and they will be praying for you. How many of you are a part of that? Alan, you're a part of that. Tyson, you're a part of that. And I think we have do you know how many people we have in that ministry? 8 people. So there's a rotation of, I guess, once a month, two and two. So this is the pray for one another part. And of course, it doesn't have to be so formalized like that. Just, when you're talking to somebody, let there be prayer for each other. God hears our prayers. Okay, so that was kind of an aside from James chapter 5, verse 14. And the point being that we had been talking about is that there should be more than one. Any comments about this or the more than one elder in the church?
And the multitude of counselors. Yeah.
All right, so that would be a reason why that was a question I was going to ask. Why more than one elder? Well, we've talked about this before. I mean, I could go astray. One person can go astray. But if you have two or if you have three, then, hey, look, where are you going? You're going astray. Come on back. There's accountability there. And then, of course, all of us as the members of this church, we have the responsibility to hold one another accountable. It's, with all of us and with the leaders of the church and so on. So, all right, good. All right, how are they selected? How do we select elders? How are they selected? Well, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God. No one chooses, per se, to be a leader of the church. You don't just decide one day, and you don't give money to buy that position. It is something that springs from the calling of God. So those who are called to be the leaders of the church are the ones who are appointed to be the leaders of the church. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's tied to spiritual gifts. And who gives us our spiritual gifts? The Holy Spirit gives us our spiritual gifts. So he is the one, the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit, who chooses the gifts that we receive and chooses the capacity in which we serve. And that can change, as you remember when we talked about spiritual gifts. You might not be called today, but that doesn't mean that tomorrow you might be called. So things can change like that. It is a work of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's one of our leadership words, overseers. To shepherd, there's another one of our leadership words, shepherd. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, which Christ purchased with his own blood. So Christ purchased the church. The Holy Spirit has made some of the people overseers with the responsibility of shepherding the church. Okay? So it is a work of the Holy Spirit. We read several verses. I have the word appoint. I already kind of showed that to you. Here's one, Acts chapter 14, 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So the way that somebody is chosen to be or set to be the leader of the church is by appointment. So the Holy Spirit gifts someone and moves in the hearts of the people. The elders then appoint that person to be the leader of that church. Now, here at Baker Heights, this is how we have done it. And I imagine we'll continue to do that. There is someone that the Lord calls to be a pastor, and so that becomes known to the leaders, the leadership of the church. And they pursue that a little bit, and once it is decided that someone should be potentially the leader or the pastor of the church, then they are, after the current pastors have, the current leaders have kind of selected them, they are presented to the church, and then the whole church has the opportunity to review them and question them and to see where they are in their spiritual life. And then having done that, they are affirmed by the church, okay, by voting. Anybody remember when we've done? Colin was the last one we did that with. Ben was before that, and then there have been others previously. Okay, any questions about that? So that would be the process. What's that?
2 Corinthians 4, first few verses in there.
Yeah, what is 2 Corinthians 4?
Manifestation of the truth commends us to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
Right, yeah. So if we needed another pastor, which... maybe, I don't know. Right now, why I'm hesitating is because another pastor, it wouldn't be a paid pastor position at this point. It would be more of a, if I'm going to be selfish about it, somebody who's older and wiser than I am, who I can go to when I am having trouble, and you know they have maturity in their faith and so on. So I've always kind of... just wished there was a little bit more of that over the years. And anyway, if we had a pastor, and there is no plan right now to get another pastor, but if there was, then that's what I would hope for in the selection of another pastor. Okay? All right. Any questions about pastors and leaders, elders and leaders, and shepherds and ministers of the church? Because we're done with that. Unless you have any questions. What should a pastor be? Who is he? Anything about pastors. All right. Let's go on to deacons then. Deacons. All right. This is where we're going to have some change in the church coming up. The understanding of what a deacon is not very difficult. The word deacon means servant. And so we have the deacons are the servants of the church. Now, we don't just talk about servants. We talk about deacons as opposed to servants because there are qualifications given for deacons. And we have a couple of instances in the New Testament where people are set apart or set aside to do the work of the deacon. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us don't have the responsibility or the duty to serve. But because of the qualifications that are listed and provided for us, then we have this special class of servants. I don't know if that's the right word or not, but a class of servants who are set aside for a particular task. And so they're appointed to that, and they must meet the qualifications of Scripture in order to hold that position within the life of the church. Notice how in this first verse that they are different from the leaders of the church. So you have the leaders of the church and you have the deacons, and there's a distinction between them. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, that's our term for pastors, and that's the word for overseer, and deacons. So you have this twofold structure, and that's where our twofold structure has come from. This is affirming that in this passage. Okay? So they are distinct from the leaders and different. So in our church here, we have had kind of an overlap. So we called them deacons, but and they served in capacities in our church more than, you know, everybody else. And they also functioned as, you know, leaders and, you know, spiritual guides to what was going on in the church. So there was overlap in what they did. They were kind of, they were deacons, but they served as kind of accountability within the ministry of the church. But there should be a distinction here, I think. The purpose of the deacon is to serve. And we see an example of this in Acts chapter 6. So Acts chapter 6 will be one of the passages we're going to read. So you'll want to turn there. And we're going to start with Acts chapter 6. And we'll come back to this a couple of times as we move through this study here. Okay, Acts chapter 6. So you'll notice what's happening here in these verses. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now the Hebrews would have been the Jewish Jews, and the Hellenists would have been the Greek Jews within the church. And there was some prejudice going on, honestly, within the church. So there's a dispute. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." By the way, here are some qualifications for deacons. Let me read that again, verse 3. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now, up until this point, there were just the 12 leading the church. But the 12, they were kind of fumbling the ball when it came to ministering to these widows. So there was an issue that arose up with the widows and how to take care of them. The apostles weren't quite taking the task, handling it like they should have. And so they say, "Hey, look, we need servants who can handle this so we can be free to do what God has called us to do, preaching the word, ministering the word, praying." Okay? So this is the selection of the first deacons here. And in verse 2, it says, it's the verb form of the word serve. "He summoned the multitude, the disciples, and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve.'" That's the verb form of the word servant or deacon. So we see that there. And it frees the pastor to do the prayer, to do prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Now, in this passage, they don't have ruling authority. Their authority, and they do have authority because they're appointed to this position, but their authority lies in their serving capacity. Now, do we attribute respect and honor to those who serve? Can you give me an example of that? Or how might we say that? You know what I'm saying? So let's say someone is, I don't know, give me an example of somebody who's always here. Every time you come, they're always here and they're doing their job. You know what I mean? They're always here. There's a respect that we give them. They're always here. They're always serving the church. Kevin? Yeah, like we see all these plants out here, and we see them, we think of Dan, and we appreciate that. And we respect him for his service, his selfless service. So that is where the authority and the respect comes from for a servant of the Lord. It is in their faithfulness of service. We appreciate those who are faithful. Even in attendance. Okay, so you are. This is Wednesday night, right? The pickings are slim. It's just a handful of us. But you know, when I'm thinking of the people, I'm thinking, oh man, Robert is here every time we have church. He's here on Wednesday night. He's here on Sunday morning. You know what I mean? I'm thinking like that. There is honor and respect to you, to all of you who are here faithfully. You are the faithful ones. And so just faithful servants, service, faithful presence just lifts up the estimation that we have of somebody that we see being faithful. Right? Okay. So, and that's true, I mean, for each one of you, Will and Kevin. Kevin, Will is always silent back there. Kevin is mostly silent, but sometimes we can hear him talk. but they're back there, and they're faithful, they're present, they're serving us in all of this, and they're always here, and that's great. We like that, and we see that, and we recognize that. I could go on and on, but that's where. So there's no official ruling capacity like the pastors, but the respect and the honor comes from faithful service, and that is respected among the people. All right. So who can serve as deacons? Any questions so far on deacons? I'm kind of running out of time here, but any questions? All right, who can serve as a deacon? While serving in this position, the person who is serving is serving in a certain capacity. They are assigned, so these, all right, sorry I'm stumbling here, but these men that were chosen in Acts chapter 6, there was a specific need that needed attention, and they were selected specifically for that. So there's this job that presents itself, if I can call it that, or this need, this need for attention, and these deacons were selected specifically to meet that need. Now, is that all they did? Well, if you read through the New Testament, there are two of these seven that are mentioned, Stephen and Philip. They are mentioned again, and they have clearly gone beyond the capacity of just serving the widows. Table. Stephen is going to be stoned not much, you know, much time after this. He's going to be stoned for his faithful testimony of Jesus Christ. Philip is the one who ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he had, what did you call it that last time? When he had the sideways rapture, is that what you called it? You know, maybe it was somebody else. So Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. He leads him to the Lord, and after he is done, the Spirit of God plucks him out and puts him somewhere else. Somebody called it the sideways rapture last time we talked about this. I thought that was pretty funny. I'd never heard that before. But anyway, their job was clear, but obviously they had other areas of service, and the Lord really used them in magnificent ways. So they are men that are selected to serve in this capacity, and they, when we read the qualifications, we're talking about men again. So, in other words, I do not believe that there should be a woman on her own merit, and I'll explain that in a minute, who should be a deacon. Okay, it is a position for men. There were men that were selected here, and if we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll see this again. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. So at the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have the qualifications for the overseer. And then when it comes to verse 8, it begins the qualification for deacons. And it's talking about men in this position. And this is not disparaging or anything. This is just a function of role. Of course, you know, the deacons are not the only ones who serve in the church, and they're not the only ones that we respect for their service in the church. We have many women who serve here, and we respect them and appreciate their faithfulness. Just to mention one, Sarah Ring. We were just talking with Sarah Ring, and she's getting ready to change the decorations. Has she done that yet? I hope she's not listening because I'm just terrible at noticing these kinds of things. But Sarah does a whole lot of things that are really appreciated around here, and she serves in our ladies' ministry. And so we're just talking about the role in these qualified, appointed positions of pastor on the one hand and deacon on the other hand. So, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now here's the distinction. So it moves from talking about deacons to talking about their wives. And this is the qualification here. It's not a woman in their own merit, but a woman in conjunction with the deaconship of her husband. And so that would be my kind of qualification here. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And then it goes back to the deacons. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So notice the respect that is given to the deacon there as it is, as it says it in verse 13. Okay? So you have the deacon with the husband as being the pivotal one who meets the qualifications for this act, this place, this position of service, and his wife with him serve together in that capacity. All right. We see an example of this, Acts chapter 18 and verse 2. This is an example of a husband and wife. Now, Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila's the man, Priscilla is his wife, and they are mentioned. They were pretty significant in the early church, and they are mentioned together, husband and wife serving the Lord together a number of times in Scripture. Here's one of them. Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them, and then, you know, he talks to them. Priscilla and Aquila, they confronted this man that they found, Apollos, actually. They confronted him because he was teaching the word of God, but he wasn't quite talking about faith in Jesus, and so they approached him about it, and they talked, and there was a transformation that took place there. So Priscilla and Aquila, together, as a husband and wife team, served the Lord faithfully and fervently in the early church. Okay. Any questions so far or comments? The qualifications, we're going to talk about qualifications for pastors and deacons kind of together, but not tonight. But generally, these qualifications I just read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, are kind of the qualifications that these people who serve as deacons ought to be righteous in their life. Now, none of us are perfect, right? None of us are perfect, but there ought to be. How can we say then that a person is going to be righteous? How can anybody say, well, yeah, righteous? How can anybody do that? How do we identify a righteous person?
How they behave when they do the right and how they behave when they do wrong.
Okay, good. How do they respond when they do what's right? How do they respond when they do what's wrong? If somebody does something wrong, for example, and they are approached for it, a lot of times they'll flip out. How dare you, kind of thing. You know what I mean? And sometimes if somebody does right and they are approached for it, they can become proud. They can become proud. And pride goes before a fall. So how do you handle it? How do you handle it when you do right? How do you handle it when you do wrong? Okay. How else can somebody be designated as righteous? Well, primarily, let's just start here, they must have a living and vibrant and active relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Because our righteousness is imputed to us, or it is counted to us because of our relationship to Him. So we're not righteous of ourselves, but we are righteous in Him. So that's kind of the starting point. Now, from there, we we walk in this life, and there ought to be a characteristic righteousness that is around us. So I ought to act like a Christian when I'm in church and when I'm not in church. When I'm in my home with just my family, or when I'm in the workplace, or wherever I am, there should be a consistent Christianity about me. Now, am I perfect? No, far from it. But my life as the whole, no matter where you look at me, and it, no matter what angle you take to look at me, or whether you're using a microscope or a magnifying glass or whatever it is you're looking at me, you're going to see the whole of my life moving towards what or who? Christ, okay? So I'm not perfect, and I've got lots of faults and failures, but as a whole, when you look at such a person's life, they are moving in the right direction, and you can say, you know, they love the Lord, they're living for the Lord. They're living for the Lord. And so that's a broad generalization, which is okay. It is the broad generalization of an imperfect life of one who has truly been transformed by Jesus. They are heading towards Christ, okay? So that's what these qualifications are meant to convey. They must be reverent and not double-tongued and so on and so forth, okay? Their life is a truly Christian life. In Acts chapter 6, the qualifications revolve around the spiritual strength and maturity of the people. So this is actually something that is kind of assumed but not specifically mentioned of the apostles. It is that they are full of the Spirit, they are spiritually strong and spiritually mature. And Stephen gives evidence of that in his life, in the book of Acts. Philip gives evidence of that, and I imagine that the others who aren't mentioned again also gave evidence of their spiritual maturity in the faith. So not only is there a righteousness about the people, there is also a spiritual strength and maturity about them. If you needed prayer for something, you should feel comfortable to go to a deacon as well as going to a pastor, because they are respected and you see them for their spiritual maturity and their faith in the Lord. All right? So that is a part of their qualification. So in the past here, Baker Heights, we have had deacons who served in a function and served in a specific role in our church. So Ernie Pope, for example, he had done the finances for us from the day I walked onto this church. I had never had to worry about the finances or do anything about the finances. I never even knew who gave how much, and I still don't know that to this day. So if you give a lot, I don't know about it, and don't expect me to recognize you for it. And if you don't give very much, I don't know about it. I just don't know. And I'm thankful that I am separated from the finances in that respect. Ernie Pope did that for all of these years until recently, when some health issues caught up with him. All right, and now Philip Beidler is working on that. But anyway, Ernie was one of our deacons, and he functioned in that capacity for all of these years here at the church. Tom Fisher, another person respected here at the church, worked hard. He was here every single day for years. I'm not joking. Every single day, Saturday and Sunday included, he was here at the church, fixing it and making sure everything worked right, and he was in charge of the buildings and ground. He mowed everything. He just took care of everything. I never had to worry about anything that had to do with the buildings and grounds. He took care of it all for many years, and he was here every single day. Every single day. He never missed, and he should be, what was that verse that we read? He served well, and we should respect him for that. Ernie and Tom never missed a service. If we had a service, they were always here, always, every single time. They never missed Of course, you know, if something came up in the family, then they would miss. But apart from the exception, they were here all the time. So anyway, that's how they have served in the past. And like I said, there was an overlap in their spiritual leadership as well as in their deacon service in our church. Now what we're hoping to do, now that we have grown, we need deacons. We have several areas of ministry that are significant in the fact that they take a substantial amount of time to do them. And so we're identifying these places in our church, and we are looking to appoint deacons and to choose deacons for each of these areas to head these areas up. And so that's going to be a little bit different than what we've... Well, a little bit different, but not too much different. Different in the sense that we're differentiating the pastoral spiritual leadership from the service, the deacon service in specific needs and areas of the church life. So just like the disciples, the apostles, they selected these first deacons to minister or to wait and serve on the widows' tables. So we will have some of these areas of this church identified, and we will be looking to select deacons to head up each of these needs that we have in the church. So that's where we're heading, and really that's kind of the heart of what led to all of this, just to set the foundation or the framework for where we're going. So anybody have any questions about that? Tyson?
What's your timeline?
Well, we don't want to wait too long. We don't have anything specific as far as time goes, but I'm hoping by the summer at the latest, to have made significant progress in that direction. So pretty soon. I mean, we've gone a long time where, you know, well, who are the deacons? Well, we don't know who are the deacons because, you know, Ernie's can't come and Tom is here every Sunday. And so, you know, if we were going to look at a deacon, we would, well, there's one of our deacons, but he's not able to do much more than that for some time now. So apart from that, we've had no active deacons, you know, that we can say, hey, look, you know, they're really serving faithfully here in this church, and he's a deacon, they're a deacon. These people are deacons in the church. So we really need to strengthen that up here in the church. Okay, other questions about that? Yeah.
You said specific areas.
Yes. Well, we were just talking about them. If you look at the last newsletter, all of the areas of service were listed in the newsletter. But there was no structure or hierarchy to them. So you had the finance team on one line and then the finance ministry on another line. One was Philip doing the finance team who does the budget, and the finance ministry does the counting and Carmen sends out letters. She keeps track of who gives what, and she sends out letters for tax purposes at the end of the year. So that was the finance ministry. So they were like two separate lines, but they obviously should go together. So that's what we were talking about. So you can look in the newsletter and see all of the areas of ministry, and what we're doing is trying to give a structure or a hierarchy to them and try to solidify who does what in the church, and how significant is that kind of a thing. And then once we do that, then we'll be looking, you know, well, who's taking care of that? You know, who's in charge of that? So that's kind of the process there. And of course, you guys are welcome to ask me questions anytime about it, about any of this, anytime, okay? Any others? Any other questions?
Yeah. That question. So
yeah.
If they're doing, like you said, kind of want to put them in specific areas so that deacon would focus just on that specific area.
Right.
Taking care of the church in any way, or?
What do you mean, taking care of the church?
Have set number of people that, I know at Westview, that you can have a set number of people from the church that they kind of oversee.
Right. So that's common, and that's something that we've done here with the deacons, but that's more of a spiritual oversight kind of function. And actually, Ben and Colin and I, we handle that, and we...
It would be over
specific areas. Now, of course, somebody who's faithful will help in many, like Kevin, he's faithful, and he helps in many different areas in the church. So, you might be in charge of a specific area, but... you help out wherever help is needed, and that's a reflective of a heart that cares, about the people and the church and what's going on here. And so that's how it'll be. It'll be more of the in charge of that, bringing people together to help them with that. So that's kind of they will serve the tables. That's what their job will be. Yeah, that was a good question. All right, any other questions? Okay, well, let's pray and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the truth that it reveals. And Lord, our heart is to align our lives with what you tell us to do. We want to do it your way. We want to do it as you have revealed it to us. And sometimes we're a little slow to grasp it, but... We thank you that you keep working with us patiently, and so we seek to walk in your ways and to honor you in everything that we do. May you be glorified. May this church shine brighter as a lighthouse in this community. May we see more people saved. May we see more people recommit their lives to you. May we see more people repent of their sins. May we see you work in marvelous ways in the needs that we have in our church, all for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, thank you, everyone.